before we get going here. I know what Joe will tell us to do. We won't care that we're not saying that we can't get around our purposes. Says, I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was me. And that's from those of you in the know, that's from, I think, episode 2 of season 1 of The Chosen. Folks have different thoughts about that particular series. We just finished watching season 5 of The Chosen. So, whatever that's worth. Alright, let me pray. But sometimes it feels like I'm always in a hurry. It doesn't feel like I'm always in a hurry. And there's things going on before we get here, things going on afterwards, things going on this week. And sometimes it takes a while for our brain to slow down so that we can hear them. I pray that you would cut out all the noise. We want to hear from you. So, I pray that you would just speak and you will not take for the day. We ask this in Jesus' name. All right, now we've got this all here. Say it with me. Now we can all say it. Say it with me. He will cover you with his spirit, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. One more time. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. If you learn that in a different version, say it all you want. You want to say the exact same thing. Just, we want to give God more than our heart. And we'll invite you to do that. I want to share several stories to be recorded. They're all true. Some of you have probably heard the story of Desmond Doss. He volunteered for the army in World War II. And due to his religious conviction, he got, as you can imagine, he was ridiculed, made fun of, completely attacked all the time by his fellow soldiers, by his superiors, and on top of that, he always carried a Bible. That increased the ridicule. In 1945, during the Battle of Okinawa, his company was called a stronghold called Hacksaw Ridge. Again, you probably heard that. There was a bloody battle that ensued, and his battalion was forced to retreat. And when they did, there were American bodies. You can imagine American bodies thrown all across the battlefield. Desmond knew that some of them were still alive. So for the next 12 hours, amid intense machine gun fire and artillery fire, he made repeated trips to retrieve the wounded soldiers and bring them back to safety. He ended up saving the lives of 75 men. One person made a difference. Just a footnote to the story. He was wounded during that, and he lost his Bible in the initial assault. While he was laying wounded in a base hospital, the men who had ridiculed him insisted on searching for the Bible until they found it. And he was presented a charred, soggy Bible by his commanding officer when he lay there in the hospital. Nicholas Winter, unassuming gentleman, a banker living in Britain during World War II. He had a humble office situated at a dining room table in a hotel. And Winton was able to successfully coordinate the rescue of 669 children during the Holocaust. Now, this story came out years later. I think the BBC kind of uncovered it and did some investigating. And as they did the story a few years back, there were 6,000 people who were alive who wouldn't have been had it not been for the Nazis. One person made a difference. I'll give you one more. You probably heard of Wells' 2000. He was known as the guy with the wristband, and he was an equity trader. Well, he worked on the 104th floor of the World Trade Center in South Africa. After the plane struck, Crowder got involved in helping dozens and dozens of people out of the building. He ushered several floors of offices, workers, to safety. He even carried a woman on his back to give her up. And after clearing all of those, he decided to move on and search those floors. Ultimately, gave his life helping others when the power came down. One person made a difference. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Slowly making our way through the book of Esther. This is a real long chapter. I think I'll just read the whole thing. The Mordecai learned all that had been done. Now remember, there's been an edict. If you weren't here, there's been an edict. Go out. That the Jews living in Media and Persia, living in Persia, that I will be destroyed on the last month of the year. A lot of these Persians can't be changed. Okay? The Mordecai learned all that had been done. The doors closed, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. He went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. Every prophet who was heeding the order of the king came with a great warning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maid and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of the sackcloth, but would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hagai, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hagai went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city and found the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman with the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hagai went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king and enters into the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend his own scepter to him as heir of life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And as his words were reported to Mordecai, he said back to his answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone, of all the Jews, will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows if you have come to what a position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent his this time to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I am my maid will pass between you. And this is done. I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is my favorite part of the story. There have been Esther's statement reminds me of some of the great statements in the renowned Jewish history. Those kind of statements that get your fire up, get you charged up. And I mentioned one the other day. Hadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. Don't you love that? That should get you fired up. Pastor Henry, Give me liberty, or give me death. If I make it to hell, I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. There's a lot of Churchill. If you quote him, probably my favorite, or one of my favorites. I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? I always expect a roar behind me. Man, that gets it fired up. Esther too. Esther is just as powerful. Look at what she says. I will go to the king, even if it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's a powerful statement. And I don't think we realize how courageous that statement was. And I want to remind you of the context of Esther. This story that we've been looking at. Up to this point, there have been no miracles. There have been no miracles. Esther didn't have some kind of a burning bush experience. Esther didn't hear an audible voice from heaven. She wasn't visited by an angel like Mary and Joseph. There wasn't a prophet that came and spoke to her a word from the Lord. There's just been a series of events in her life, most of which she had no control over. Right? The captivity, being born in a foreign land, the death of her parents, the beauty pageant that she was forced to do. She didn't have any control over that. If you would have asked Esther, I don't know what do you think about all of this? If it's possible, she might have just said, So what spurred her on? What turned her from this person that we have seen up until now has been going along and get along, hasn't spoken up once that we're told in the story? How does she go from that to say, if I perish, I perish? What made the change there? It's because of her adopted mother, Mordecai, just prior to her savings. Mordecai said to her, who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Mordecai says, Esther, listen, think about this. What if God had you right where you're supposed to be at this time? To make a difference. Now think about this. If I were to ask you, if I were to take a microphone, to kind of walk out among all of you. And if I ask you, hey, where do you work? And you tell me, and I say, why do you work there? How did you get that job? What's the deal? These are some of the things that you might say. You might say, well, I've known what I wanted to do ever since I was in high school. So when I graduated, I went to grade school, or I went to college, got my degree, and now I'm working in that field. Or you might say something like, you know, I was in this dead-end job, and my friend told me about a job over where he was. Great pay, great benefits, and I decided to apply for it. I got the job, and I've been there ever since. Or you might say, I lost my job where I lived, or my company now comes, and I was put out of pasture, so I had to go through retraining. And I tried to, in the field, try to pick something where I knew I could make a living for my family. Or you might say, you know what, I grew up in a family business, and I decided when I graduated, I took over the family business, and I'm running the family business. Well, that's quite happy. Or, I said to you, why do you live where you live? What made you decide to live there? Again, I could list a whole bunch of things. My wife and I got married, we knew we wanted to have kids, and we wanted to be in this school. This is where we wanted our kids to go to school, and so we looked for ourselves in that school district, and we moved in. Or, I wanted to be close to work. I had a young family, I didn't want to spend a lot of time commuting back and forth, and long hours, and so we looked for a house that was close to where I live or where I work. And we found one, and we're able to get it. Or you might say something like, you know, we moved into the area, and I'll be honest with you, we just looked for a place to go. We looked for the nicest house that we could afford, and we found one, and we got it. And you might say, you know, I grew up, and my parents passed away, and I decided to sell the house I was in, and move into my own house where I grew up. I'm actually living in the house where I grew up. Life happens. Right? Life happens. Or if I said to you, why do you go to the church you go to? Why do you go there? Again, some of the things that you might say. No, my job brought me to a new city, a new town. And I grew up in the Alliance. So we looked around for the Alliance. Found one and went there. Or actually had somebody come to this once. I drove back and forth past your church every day long. Every day, back and forth. I just decided one of these things to stop in. He said, I just love the people and spend. You might say, a friend invited me. I went for I saw some services on the internet, and liked what I saw, liked what I heard, and decided to go and visit, and again, fell in love with it, and stayed there, and never left. So, where I grew up in this church, this is the church I grew up in, there's no reason to leave. Life happens. In all of those scenarios, it's very possible, because I might even say, nothing miraculous happened. It wasn't a great miracle. Like Esther, you didn't have a burning bush experience. God didn't speak to you audibly from heaven. No angel came and visited you. You didn't receive a word from a prophet. It was just a series of events, a series of choices, some of which you had no control over. Life happens. And we can say from day one, the whole point of the book of Esther, the first point of the book of Esther, is that even if you don't see God, even if you don't hear God, even if you don't feel God, God is always at work. He's at work in the mundane. He's at work in the ordinary. He's at work in everything. There are no coincidences. There are no accidents in the plan of God. What if God has you wherever you're at for such a time as this? Have you ever considered that? Instead of thinking, well, life happened, I just kind of ended up, maybe you're exactly where you're supposed to be for a time like this. One person make a difference. Make a difference. So it requires two things. And I'm making some presuppositions. This is a church camp. Christian. So I'm presupposing that we understand where we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, God's direction, and power of the Holy Spirit. I presuppose that. So that's, to me, that's just kind of a gift. On top of that, there are two things. If you want to make a difference, okay, there are two things that are required. And they're not miraculous. They're not even really spiritual. But they're absolutely essential. And I'll give them to you through the story. You probably heard this story before, but I'm going to tell you again. A guy was walking along a deserted beach at sunset. There were starfish everywhere. And he could see off in the distance. He could see a figure every once in a while bending down and throwing something out of the ocean. So he kind of curious, and he kept walking in that direction. And the closer he got, he realized what it was. And when he finally got met up with the person, it was a young boy. And he was picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. So he said to the Lord, "Son, what are you doing there?" He said, "Well, I'm going to start this to wash them up on the shore and then they're going to die." Well, I'm going to throw them back in the ocean. He got to talk to him a little bit. And he said, "Son, look, there's thousands of starfish on this beach. And this is just one beach. One day, you can't really make it. Look what I walked down, reached down, picked up the starfish, threw it out of the ocean, looked back at the old guy and said, "Made a difference for me. Made a difference for me." You see, if you want to make a difference, you have to believe that you can make a difference. Right? The old man and the boy saw the same problem. But it wasn't like the old man was in denial and didn't see what was going on. He saw the starfish, just like the boy saw the starfish. But he saw that and came to the conclusion he didn't make it. So he didn't do anything. You have to believe you can make a difference. Let me say that differently. Let me say that with a different emphasis. You have to believe that you can make a difference. And that's the first thing. Second thing, at some point, you have to put thinking into action. Right? At some point, you have to do something. That little boy, if he had sat at home and watched the documentary on 9 stars and went through the whole thing, moving, I wouldn't have done a difference. I wouldn't have done a thing. He could have gone all the plenty together. Hey, let's strategize. Let's have a committee meeting. We're going to strategize and do think tanks here about ways that what we can do. That would have made a difference. And at some point, you have to do something. Listen, prayer is foundational to everything we do. But at some point, you got to get on your knees and do something. It would have been great for the little boy to pray, but at some point, he had to get up and go out and start blowing the carpet back in the ocean. One person can make a difference, but you have to believe that you can. And you have to be willing to step out of faith and take action. So, I'm going to give you some suggestions. And I'm going to give you some ideas, ways that you can make a difference. And these are really simple. In fact, I'll start with the most important. And go ahead and there. Okay? Ways that you can make a difference. How about this one?
One more.
Alright, I'll just tell you. Ways you can make a difference. How about this? Smile. Is it working?
I catch your back.
Just smile. That's not hard. You'd be surprised the difference that you can have. Just smile. I've been in situations, you probably have to. I've been in situations where things were really tense. And you weren't really sure what direction this was going to go. And then somebody smiled, and you could just see everybody in the room go, "This is relaxed. This is going to be okay." And you know what? Here's the good thing about this. from the younger person here to the older person here, you can do this. This is an age limit. Anybody can do this. You'd be surprised at the difference. I mean, it sounds kind of silly, but you'd be surprised at the difference that a smile makes. Yeah, that all the kids are like, really, you not like me, not like me. The soothing tongue is a real one, but the perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Are you crushing people, or are you a source of life for them? Prayer tongue. That's an obvious one. But will we be honest? I guess we'll be honest. Sometimes, we tell people to pray for them because we don't know what else to say. Somebody shares something with you, and you're like, you're in your head, you're thinking, I have no idea how it's going, I don't know what to say about that. I'll pray for you. And we kind of use that as a way to get our way. Well, hey, I'll pray for you. See, I mean, how do you all do that? Here's your good. Or how about this? Again, you're in the county, why not? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'll tell you what I've done. I've told people I'll pray for them. No. I didn't pray for them. Okay. So, you put a little twist on it. I'm not praying for them right then and right there. Pray for them right then and right there. That way you don't have to worry about the beginning. You're not allowed to get away from the problem. It would be wise, especially if you don't know if they're a Christian or not, maybe even if they are, you might want to ask their permission, especially if they're in public place. Just pray for them. Right, right there on the wall. Right there in the parking lot. Right there at the gym. Just stop for a minute and pray for them. It might be a little awkward. It might be a little embarrassing. But you know what? The next person will say, if I perish, I perish. Surely we can say, but I'm embarrassed, I'm not. To the doctor of God. Take a good story. I had an opportunity to speak in a Christian church down in Raleigh. And I was talking about this very topic. So I ran into somebody right in the right here, and I went on and I finished the message. Hang down, everybody standing around, moving, talking, trying to do the Lord. Somebody came up to me and shared something that they were for a little lift and something to give them a problem lift. And I said, I'll pray for it. Okay? My grandpa, who was, I think, 11 or 12 at the time, after the day passed away, my grandpa said, I'll have to pray for it. Okay? Listen. Pray for them right there, right there. How about this? Mentor someone. If you know Jesus, you have a story. And your story isn't like anybody else's. Right? You have a story to tell that can have a beautiful impact on the lives of others. Like we sometimes really wait for a church program. Well, my church doesn't have a mentor program. Bring them under your wing, so to speak. Find something in the neighborhood. One of your neighbor, one of the kids in the neighborhood. Find somebody at your church. And take them under your wing and mentor them. Or maybe mentor a couple. And I know And then sometimes that word mentor scares me. Let me give you some synonyms. Not counsel, guide, champion, help, instruct, edify, educate, coach, teach, to do that. Don't put stuff on the word mentor. You can do some of those things. You know, some of the greatest mentors right now in this country are coaches, athletic coaches, who know Christ and are making it their part of their job, if you will, to mentor these young men and young women. Go away for a program. Look around. Find somebody that you can build into. Perform action items. Pay it forward. That was a big thing for a while, right? The biggest deal is pay somebody does something nice for you, and then you pay that forward and do something nice for somebody else. I know for a while the idea of random acts of kindness. Just do random acts of kindness. Churches even have special days. You know, this Saturday, we're going to get together, we're going to do random acts of kindness. And that's good. Okay, don't misunderstand it. I'm not opposed. But rather than doing random acts of kindness, we're supposed to become kind. We're supposed to be a lifestyle. Kindness isn't something we're supposed to do when we happen to be in a good mood. Kindness isn't something we're supposed to do when the church has a random act of kindness. It can be a lifestyle. To be who we are, is to be kind. There's a lot of problems in this world right now. There's a lot of problems in this country. And as you look around, there's so much going on that it's overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. You just see the everything you see to be a chaos and a mess. People are against each other and they're doing things. I think it's easy to think like that old man, and that's the world. You come to the conclusion, what do you think? I can't make a difference. No, hunker down, go to you. Hold on. I can't make a difference. Listen. Everything we do in life has a ripple effect. Everything you do has a ripple effect on the people who cross your path. You might not be able to change the world, but you can change the world for one person. You can make a difference. Okay? You don't have to go searching the beach to start to make a difference. You can make a difference in the world by choice. You can make a difference in someone's life in your neighborhood. You can make a difference in someone's life at your church. Okay? You can make a difference in someone's life here at camp. I was looking for a person who was willing, who believes with God's help, who believes that they can make a difference. Number two, they're willing to put theory into action. They're willing to step out of the faith. You can do that. You can get all three of those areas. What if? Come up, have to do where you're at with such a time. Whether it's your work or your home or your church or your church. What if, it's just that life happens? No. What if God has you? What are you supposed to do? You can make a difference. You can step out of faith. Now, it's scary. Stepping out of faith, my faith is this. Stepping out of faith is a scary thing. I love the quote from Isaac Lemon Dorn. This is what he said. If you're scared, okay? If you just can't seem to be prepared, you're with me. You're just with me. Come Listen. People don't believe. I tell people this. People don't believe. I've been doing this for 30 plus years. I get scared every time I come home. I get scared. Every, after 30 years, every time I get scared. People say to me, well, you don't look scared. Yeah, well, why can't you show you my belly button? But you know what I do? God gave me a great thing when we step out and do something scary. What if he has to do where you're at for the time of the day? What if he makes it? You can make it. Father, we're good at sometimes in the church, we're good at talking to you, strategizing and coming up with things that we can do and programs and ministries. Sometimes it just means that just the ability to assess your position. The fear doesn't have to be anything miraculous and brought people that I don't have to hear a voice of God. I know that he wants to be different. And if I have to make my commitment, and I'm willing to step out of the faith from the home spirit, that's amazing what God can do. Thank you for this story of Esther. Somebody who all of her life up to this point seemed to go along with everyone. Now she's standing at home. Help us, Jesus, become those kind of things. Praise you, Jesus.